Good morning. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 16. We are working through John 16 and 17. And yes, I hope my voice holds out because this is the way the winter has been. Anybody else been there? Like, that's the way I felt it. Thank you, Dan, for resupplying my cough drops. I mean, that's just the way it's kind of been. I always feel like I'm up here losing my voice. I'm not sure why, so I'd appreciate your prayers. And we're going to walk through this passage in John chapter 16 this morning. Remember, this is John 13 to 17, this total bookends of the sermon at the end, or what's called the upper room discourse, where Jesus is teaching the last things he's going to teach to his disciples before the cross. Last week was all about suffering, that suffering leads to a deeper knowing of Christ and a greater dependence upon him. Even though nobody likes suffering, nobody likes persecution, nobody likes going through those seasons and those moments where because of who we are, because of who we are following, there are people who look down on us. There's opportunities we lose out on because of just that. But I'm telling you, in those seasons, it leads to a deeper knowing of Christ and a greater dependence upon Christ. So today and next week, I was going to do this all at once, but there's too much here to do all at once. So we're going to talk about Jesus again, talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to do this in two parts because he wants to specifically talk about two things that the Holy Spirit is going to come and do. And the first one will be this week. So John 16, 5 through 11 is where we're going to find ourselves. And if you want to put a thumb in it, we'll be over in Acts chapter 2 because I want you to see this lived out. So Jesus' words are just lived out a few chapters later in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. And I want you to see that. I want you to see what the result is of what he said was going to happen because the Holy Spirit was going to come. Here we go. But now I am going to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking me, where are you going? Right? They didn't ask him, where are you going? Instead, your hearts are filled with sadness because I have said these things to you. Yeah, remember last week when he said, you're going to get kicked out of synagogue and some of you will be killed? I'm certain that brought sadness. So wouldn't we agree? That would do that. There's other things we keep saying, I'm going away. And they're like, we don't want you to go away. We like the way it's been. We like what you are doing. And again, many of them were caught up in the same thing the other Jewish people were. Oh, the Messiah's here and it's going to be great. And we're on Team Jesus. And Team Jesus is going to kick out the Romans, and we're going to be in charge, and it's going to be great. We're going to have little thrones, and we're going to be in charge. They got caught up in that lie like many others. And Jesus kept teaching them, no, this is not my kingdom. This is not my kingdom. And so he goes, you're not even asking me where I'm going. Okay, you're just sad because of the things I've told you. You're like, no, do you really have to leave? I don't want you to leave. So what is he going to say? But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I am going away. It is for your good. There is some special purpose in me going away. It's for your advantage. It's good that this is happening. And they might have said, no, we don't think this is good. We don't think this is good. And now he's about to explain why it's good. Because I am going to give you the Spirit. And it's what the Spirit is going to do that it's our advantage and the disciples' advantage that he is going away. So here it is. For if I do not go away, the advocate, and we said this was a term that was often used. An advocate, we think of more in a judicial sense. Somebody stands aside of you and is with you. That's kind of the picture. Will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So it's going to be better. You're going to have the Holy Spirit, and I know you wish I could stay, but it's going to be better that you have the Spirit. And if I don't go, then I can't send him to you. And when he comes, and this is huge, and your translations are going to come up with something different here, okay? He will prove the world, or we will use the word convict. That's the word I'm going to use often today, is the word convict. Because we've misunderstood this, I think, at times. Whose job it is to convict? Okay, whose job is it to bring conviction? So watch this with me. Because he's going to tell, the Holy Spirit's coming. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Take those three categories, and that is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Bring conviction concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, Jesus, they're probably like, what are you talking about? So Jesus is going to explain for a moment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. They don't believe in me. They don't believe who I am. In fact, you can find at different points, John talks about that they're ready to stone Jesus. And Jesus goes, why are you going to do that? No, because you said you are the Father. John chapter 10. You said that. We are going to stone you for blasphemy. Okay? They don't believe in me. They are in sin. They have left God's way. They have left error. And so guess what happens? With sin, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. This is important because we have to know where conviction comes from. We have to know what is our job and what's not our job. I have to know that. What is my job and what's not my job? My job isn't stand up here on Sunday morning after reading Facebook posts and go, man, I got to preach on this topic. I really hope so-and-so's listening, okay? That's not my job. Some of you may feel like that is what I do, okay? Some of you may feel like I work for the NSA and I have spyware in your home and I'm listening to your Alexa, okay? I am not. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit, that you can stand up here and preach and proclaim the word, and the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, I think that's you. I think that's what's going on in your life. I think that's what's happening in your heart. Sometimes, all the parents in the room watching online, you probably get this too, we think it's our job to convict our kids, right? It's our job to bring them into it. It's not our job. It's not our job. Yeah, but yes. Yes, we have a responsibility for them in their childhood to lead them to Christ, to help them in any way possible. It's not our job to convict them of sin. That is the Holy Spirit. This is really important that we get this. Otherwise, we start stepping into roles we have no business stepping into. And then all of a sudden, I don't know about you, but I do a terrible job of the Holy Spirit, okay? Terrible, okay? Doesn't work. It's never worked, okay? But the Holy Spirit is amazing. And the Holy Spirit is able to take scripture and text and say, hey, that's you. I think that's you. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your life when it concerns us? Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. How are we going to know what to do? And this is going to be a lot of next week as well. Because he's going to say that the Spirit is going to lead you into all truth. That's where we're going to be next week. So he's saying, I'm going to the Father. You will no longer see me. How are you going to, what's the right path and how to have a right relationship with God? The Holy Spirit is going to help you do that. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. The ruler of this world, Jesus says, has been condemned. You don't have to go around condemning anybody. Not our job. Again, not our job. Not what we're supposed to be about. And too often we take on responsibilities that are not our job. I'm telling you, I watch a guy who he goes to all sorts of different college campuses. I'm telling you, they don't show it every time. Every college campus, one person stands up and asks the same question every time. You know what it is? I'm going to hell, aren't I? And he stands there and he goes, that's not my job to tell you that. I'm here to tell you the truth. I'm here to tell you who Jesus is. It's not my job. And that's what they always say. Oh, you're here to do that. No. And Christ followers, can you just lean in for a moment? If you're doing that to somebody, that's wrong. That's not our job. It's not our job. Our job is to lead people to Christ, to help them respond to the Holy Spirit's work. Not to tell them, nope, this is what's going to happen to you. Okay, here's scripture. Read it. Let me help you. Let me work with you through that. But there are things that are not our job. There are things that are not our job, and we shouldn't be about doing them. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is the Holy Spirit's job. It's not ours. I cannot say that enough. It is not our job. It is not your job. I know it feels like at times it should be our job, but it's not. And we can't take that upon ourselves. that we're supposed to do that. We love to, but I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's going to do a far better job of doing that than we ever will, than you ever could. Maybe you think you can say the right thing to make your kids feel really, really bad, and maybe they'll come back to Jesus then. Nope. Not our job. Not our job. Love them. Show them the truth. Do whatever you can to lead them back to Christ. That's your job. That's what we're supposed to be about. So here it goes. I want to give you an example. Acts chapter 2, this happens. If you read Acts 2 and think, wow, Peter said just the right words, and isn't Peter smart because Peter worked for 50 days, right, between the ascension and Pentecost, right? He worked for 50 days on doing this. No. He, Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, okay? And I just want you to see a little bit of this, and this is a whole... You ought to read Acts chapter 2 because you see the whole thing. He's quoting Old Testament prophets. He's helping them and just leading them through who Jesus is. But then he makes this statement at the end. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know beyond a doubt, because this is his conclusion, that God has made this Jesus, and he gets very personal, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, right? So you got to understand there's a lot more to this. I wish I had more time just to go through the whole thing. But he walks them through, helping them understand who the Messiah was, why the Messiah came, that the Messiah would die and rise again. And so he stands up that day and he just tells them, listen, you guys, you crucified him. That's what happened when the Messiah came. Did everything the Messiah was supposed to do concerning all these prophecies in the Old Testament. You know what you did? You murdered him. Good job. Right? Good job. You weren't supposed to do that. And that's what he just lays out. Now watch what happens. And again, your translations here are going to translate this all differently because it only shows up once. When they heard this, they were acutely distressed. Some of your translations will say cut to the heart. You know what the problem is? This is the only time it's ever used in the entire Bible. As far as Greek. In Hebrew, we have a couple instances that are pretty close in the Old Testament, and they just mean when somebody is overwhelmed with grief. Somebody's overwhelmed with grief. Now, it's Pentecost. It's 50 days from the resurrection. 50 days from the resurrection. 10 days from the ascension. Okay? Jesus ascended 40 days after. We have 10 days, and there is Pentecost. So we have this time period. Don't you think they've heard that the tomb is empty? They've heard these things. And now it's in this moment, and some of your translations will say cut to the heart. They were grieved, and they said something to Peter. This is how the Holy Spirit works. I want you to get that today. This is how the Holy Spirit works. Peter did not go up there thinking, I'm going to get them all. Nope. He gets an opportunity. He presents them the truth. And they were acutely distressed. They're grieved. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what should we do? Like, uh-oh, we made a mistake. We made a big mistake. We've really messed up. According to what you're saying, and you've lined it up for us, the truth, we've missed that. So we need to know now, we'll just change a little bit. How do I fix this? This is bad. How do I fix this? Is there an instruction booklet somewhere for me to fix everything I'm done? Now, I want you to see Peter's response to that. Because he could have said all sorts of things. Again, who did that? Who brought that grief, that distress, that, hey, that's you. Hey, that's you. Remember, you were there. You voted to condemn him. Remember, you were in that crowd, and you said, put Jesus to death and release the criminal Barabbas. You were there. You were there. They're sitting there hearing that, and the Holy Spirit's going, that's you. That's you. That's you. And they are so grieved that the only thing they can ask is, what do we do now? We don't know what to do now. Here comes. Peter said to them, repent. Oh, pray this prayer. Say you're sorry. Repent. I want you to see the difference in the language that he's going to use. Repent. He uses a word that in two parts means to change your mind. Change your mind. You thought Jesus was what? A fraud? A liar? A wannabe Messiah? Change your minds. He is what? He is Lord, Savior, God, and King. Change your minds. That's what repentance means. We change our mind from the way we used to think about something to the way God thinks about something. That's all it is. This is why we got to get the language right, folks. We got to get the language right. Because we just tell somebody, say they're sorry, that's not a change of mind. That's I'm sorry. Any of you ever, I won't make you raise your hands, as kids got forced to say it and you didn't mean it. Come on, I've been there, right? You didn't mean it. I'm sorry, right? You didn't mean it. You didn't mean it one bit. Come on. Yeah, right. It's a church, you can be honest, okay? You didn't mean it one bit. That's why we don't use stuff like that. That's why Scripture doesn't say that, to just say you're sorry. It says change your mind about the way you've been thinking, about the way you've been living, about the things you think are okay that God says are not okay. The way you've been going, the path you've been leading, the direction that your life is going, change your mind to the way that God thinks about it. And he says, each of you should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's what he's telling them to do. That's what I want you to do. Okay? You need to change your mind. Peter obeyed and preached. The Holy Spirit convicted. That was not Peter. That's what you need to know in that passage. Peter doesn't take credit. Wow. Man, I ought to preach more often. Look at that. Look what happened, right? No. It's look what the Holy Spirit did, because that's the Holy Spirit's job. You can help. You can encourage. You can do everything you can. Point people to Scripture. Point it to them. Let them read it. And then let the Holy Spirit do his job. Conviction, whether you know this or not, can be responded to with either repentance or refusal. Maybe the greatest of all examples is Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Pharaoh who he just turned so stubborn, and God's like, I'm just going to let you eat this, okay? I'm just going to let you go as stubborn as you want to go. This guy was so stubborn. During one of the plagues, he called Moses in, and Moses is like, okay, when do you want me to end it? And he said, tomorrow morning. Man, that's stubborn. I'm telling you what. No, I'll live with this another 12 hours, right? Are you kidding me? That's what he did. He is so into refusal to do and to let God's people go. God's like, watch this. Oh, I'm gonna have you dig in so hard, Pharaoh. You can show yourself to be so stubborn that, man, I'm gonna get incredible glory out of you. The exact thing you think you are working against is the thing that you are working for. And it's either I repent, I change my mind, or I dig in. No, I'm right. I'm right. I know I'm right. And one of the places we see this is Saul versus David. Do you know both men sinned because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? One, when they did that, he just dug in. Nope. Sorry, Samuel, you were late. I had to act as the priest and prophet, and I had to offer the sacrifice. And Samuel, no. And he realized he was so dug in that God said, come here. Tell him he's out. I can't use that. I can't use that. But a man after God's own heart, who David was, is a person who repents. That's a person who repents. And he didn't for a while, and then he's confronted. He's confronted with a story, and then the prophet Nathan looks at him, by the way, King, that's you. By the way, that's you. You're that guy. And he repents, and you can read about it in Psalms 51. It's an incredible. He changes his mind. What I've done is wrong. I have sinned against the Lord. It's amazing, because that's what happens. You want to be a person after God's own heart, then be a person who repents. The difference? Look at this. So those who accepted his message were baptized that day, and about 3,000 people were added to the number of the church. Whew. Yeah, that is what the Holy Spirit does. And that's why we shouldn't take his job away from him by trying to do it ourselves. Because he's so much better at it than we are. So much better. I know you think you can manipulate and do everything to get people to respond. I know we have a lot of people out there who do that. A lot of people stand up on stages and, oh, I know the right words and I can play the right thing and I can get people to respond and aren't I great? And all they're doing is taking away from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can do such a better job than we ever could do. And part of that is we got to accept it. So, like, what do we do? What do we do when we're in a situation where we know somebody in our life needs to do that? Well, pray for them. Pray for them. Parents, we ought to help our kids develop an attitude that says, whatever God asks me to do, to have that kind of heart, whatever God asks me to do, I'm willing to do it. That has to be taught, by the way. Eli had to teach that to young Samuel after he kept waking him up. Hey, no, you wanted me, right? And he finally said, oh my goodness, okay, it's God speaking to you, Samuel. And he just tell him what? I'm listening. I'm listening. You ever tried that? Okay, I'm listening. I'm listening. Do you know what happened if we developed that kind of heart? There'd be a lot more repentance. Martin Luther, when he nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel, he started off with all of a Christian's life as one of repentance. He realized in the church, repentance had stopped. And that's all he wanted. That's all he wanted was the church at that time to repent. What happened out of it was the Protestant Reformation because they kicked him out. Ah, you're excommunicated, you're out. Okay, well, everything's about repentance. And where we all get into trouble, every single one of us, me included, is when we stop repenting and we dig in. No, I'm right. I know I'm right, okay? And we might say that to our spouse. We might say that to people in authority over us. We might say that all the time to God. And God's like, come here. Speak, because I am listening. Man, that's the kind of heart that is tender enough to respond to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit says, yeah, that's you. That's you. Just repent. Change your mind. That the way you're so dug in on your right and it should be my way, just stop. Stop. You are not helping anybody. What if we did that? What if we helped our kids develop that because they saw it in us, that we were just willing to respond to the gospel that told us to repent because God has so many greater things in store for us. See, I think we need to cultivate a heart of obedience to the Holy Spirit. That has to be worked on. Doesn't come automatically. Doesn't come overnight. That's why I beg you to get into Scripture every day. Getting into Scripture with the wrong heart is not going to help, but you're getting the Word. But it's to come and say, I'm listening. I'm listening. And it's being willing to repent of the things we need to repent of. That simple gospel just says, no, don't do that. Don't live that way. Don't think that way. I know culture does. I know a lot of your friends do. I don't want you to think that way. Speak because I want to listen to what you have to say. I want to end a little different this morning. There is a pastor, and I'm probably going to totally butcher where he is, so I'll just give you a reference. He is the associate pastor of a church in Belfast, Ireland. His name is Jamie Bambrick. So he decided after watching the Super Bowl and watching an ad that something was missing out of an ad. And so he just sat down at his computer and said, I just think when we tell the stories of how God transforms lives. It's really, really powerful. And so he sat down, created a video, went absolute viral. Many of you maybe have seen it. In the YouTube version, he has all the links to every single story of what has happened in people's lives, where all they did was repent. Oh my goodness. And they were this. And now they are in Christ. And the difference is amazing. It's a minute long. I want you to watch this with me this morning for a minute. Then I'm going to pray with you that we would cultivate a heart that is willing to respond to the gospel, willing to respond to the Holy Spirit by repenting instead of digging in, believing I'm right and I'm going to do it my own way. So, watch this.